Diana took an Alaska Railroad train ride yesterday up to Fairbanks along with her sister Ann, Ann's lifelong friend Wilma, Jamie, and her two daughters. So the girls are right now up at Chino Hot Springs and are going to go on an Aurora, some kind of a Jeep ride tonight from 9 p.m. until 2-3 a.m. I enjoy the Northern Lights, but most of the time they come on 2 or 3 in the morning, and that's a little bit early. Since I'm batching it this weekend, Will and Deb very kindly invited me to an Alaska Medical Missions dinner last night where they spoke about their worthy work. The keynote speaker, a young doctor from where Alaska Medical Missions has sent medical supplies, was from Malawi, my homeland. So I had a chance to visit with her a little bit and share. Pakoti Malungu Anaconda Zikalapansi Mwanamache Wobadwa, and so forth. And she said, "Is that Chichewa?" I said, "Yes, that is Chichewa." But I said, "You can translate. It's John 3:16." Bills pile up, savings accounts go down, my PFD is already spent, pandemics rage, work goes off the rails, relationships go south, stress goes off the charts. It's all too much to take on by yourself. Yet what if there is help? Someone who will walk with you and guide you to shoulder the load also. And what if this help was sent from above? Not someone who, like us, is prone to weariness. Instead, a heavenly helper who is ever strong and powerful, never tires, always near, unhindered but by what hinders us. Interested? If so, there's very good news. The Holy Spirit is among us. Help is here. Chuck Swindoll, in his book on the Holy Spirit, underscores this. He is the comforting helper. He is the truth teacher, the will of the Father revealer, the gift giver, the hurt healer. He is the inextinguishable flame of God, my friend. He is God. To remain at a distance from him is worse than wrong. It's downright tragic. Flying closer to the flame, therefore, is better than good. It is absolutely magnificent. Charles Stanley in Life Principles asks, have you ever wondered why some people can read the Bible without understanding it? The reason is because it's God's revealed word, and to comprehend it requires his wisdom. Those who don't know Christ have no ability to understand the things of God, but those who have been saved have the Spirit of God within us. He illuminates our minds. He teaches us divine truths. 1 Corinthians 2:14 reads, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. In John 14:16-17, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the helper. And the truth is, no matter how spiritually mature or immature we are, we need his assistance every time we open the Bible. He teaches us the true meaning of his word, helps us connect concepts throughout the word to even gain greater understanding. And then as we integrate each truth into our mind and life, he reveals more. The satisfaction and excitement that we experience in learning and growing energizes us to keep digging into God's unfathomable world, word. The Holy Spirit, our truth teacher. Max Lucado, when help us here, recalls, what he can't recall was the fellow's name. Marco Flavio Luigi. It was an Italian name, for he was an Italian. He had that rugged Mediterranean look about him, dark hair, olive skin, and a handsome smile. He wore loose-fitting slacks, a silk shirt, and loafers. Pretty classy clothes. Then again, he was Italian. He studied history in the university and made a living by leading tours through Rome. So when our family had an appointment to see the city, a friend of a friend of a friend gave us his name, and he asked us what we wanted to see. The catacombs, the Colosseum, the statues of Caesar. Of course, we wanted to see all of those, but the site at the top of my list, my numero uno, was the Sistine Chapel. Oh, his eyes lit up. Do you know that classic Italian gesture of kissing the tips of your fingers as if something is of exquisite taste? He did it and said, "The Sistine Chapel, I will take you there." He knew everything. The quickest route to the Vatican, the shortest lines in the Vatican, the names of the guards in the Vatican. He talked the entire time all about the Sistine Chapel, the story of Michelangelo, the scaffolding, the painting on the ceiling that forever changed the way we see Western art. He walked fast, he spoke even faster, and by the time we arrived, I wondered if the chapel would live up to its billing. It most certainly did. We craned our necks and looked up at the ceiling, and after a few moments, I glanced in his direction, and he was smiling. He was thrilled that we were thrilled. He had this, "see, I told you" expression on his face, and for a few moments, he said nothing. But then he scurried over next to me and in a whispered voice appropriate to the location, pointed out details that I never would have seen for myself. He walked me over to the corners to get a better view. He used Italian terms, but he was so enthused I didn't ask him to translate. He changed the way that I saw the chapel. I had admired it from afar. I had appreciated it from a distance. But on that day, I was thrilled to see it and experience it in person. Wouldn't it be great if someone could do for the story of Jesus what this Italian did for the chapel? If only we had an expert to teach us, someone who knows Christ this way, like my friend knew the Sistine Chapel, someone who could reveal him, remind us about him, someone whose assignment is to stir in us a thrill about our Savior. Well, that someone's alive and well. And while I can't recall the name of the fellow in Rome, Jesus made sure we would learn the name of the helper he left us in charge. His name, he is called the Paraclete. The word appears only 5 times in Scripture, and of those 5 times, Jesus used it 4, and he did so on the night before his crucifixion. Turning to John 14, verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, a paraclete, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The helper, paraclete, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. And when the paraclete comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, Christ says, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So much in this passage deserves our attention. Look at the unity of the Trinity. The Son will ask the Father. The Father will send the Spirit. There's a happy cooperation at work, as if to say all of heaven sends help in the direction of the disciples of Jesus. Also take note of the pronoun. Jesus doesn't want us to think of the Holy Spirit as an it. The Spirit is a person. And like a person, the Spirit has intellect, emotions, and will. The Spirit speaks to the churches, Revelation 2:7. He intercedes for the believer, Romans 8:26. He leads and commands his disciples, Acts 8:29. The Spirit appoints elders, Acts 20:28. He searches all things, knows the mind of God, and teaches the content of the gospel to us, 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 13. The Spirit dwells among and within believers, Romans 8:11, 2 Timothy 1:14. The Spirit distributes spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He gives life to those who believe, 2 Corinthians 3:6. He cries out from within our hearts, Galatians 4:6, and leads us in the ways of God, Galatians 5:18. He helps us in our weaknesses, Romans 8:26. He works all things together for our ultimate good, Romans 8:28. He strengthens believers, Ephesians 3:16. He can be lied to, Acts 5:3. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. He can be insulted, Hebrews 10:29, and blasphemed, Matthew 12:31. This list would surprise most people. According to a study by Lifeway Research, only 4 people in 10 believe that the Spirit is a divine person. And those that were surveyed really didn't have an opinion or choose to believe that the Spirit is more like a power surge than a divine being who empowers and teaches us. And that's regretful, because how can you have friendship with electricity? Can you join me in a pledge? Ask Max. I hereby resolve never to call the Holy Spirit an it. The Spirit is a person. Jesus calls him the Paraclete. And translators in the various scriptures land on different yet similar translations for this Greek word. It's comforter in the King James, counselor in the ESV, advocate in the NEB, intercessor in the NASB. The Phillips translation interprets the name as someone else to stand by you. The renderings may vary, but the central message is the same. You are not alone. Yet to what end? Is the Holy Spirit simply a divine companion who keeps us company? And if so, that would be enough. Yet the Spirit has a specific, overarching mission. His task is to teach us about Jesus. Who would imagine the invisible presence of God on earth invites you to enter his classroom to learn from him? The Apostle Paul echoed this point in one of his letters. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this, not so much as imagined anything quite like it. What God has arranged for those who love him, but you've seen and heard it because God by his Spirit has brought it all into the open before you. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Secularists look for answers to inhuman philosophy and knowledge. The world religions look to the teachings of their now dead founders, Mohammed, Buddha, Confucius. Christians, however, hold to this inscrutable and beautiful promise. Our teacher not only spoke, he still speaks. He taught, yes, but he teaches still. His wisdom is not confined to an ancient document, but as a part of the day-to-day curriculum of our mentor, the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, dives into the depths of God, brings out what God planned all along. God offers a full report on the gifts of life, the salvation that he is giving us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it directly from God, who taught us person to person through Jesus. And we're passing on to you in the same firsthand personal way. Isaiah's question, is there anyone around who knows God's Spirit, anyone who knows what he is doing, has been answered. Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit. So we're not left alone with our questions. It's not up to us to solve the riddles of our existence. We have a helper, a divine interpreter, an instructor. He will save us from the cul-de-sac of confusion, the dead end of doubt. And he does this by enrolling us into the primary course of his university, Jesus Christ. The chief aim of Scripture is to escort you into the Sistine Chapel of Jesus and watch you grow wide-eyed. He will enchant you with the manger, empower you with the cross, embolden you with the resurrection and the empty tomb. He will infect you with the love of your Savior. He is downright bullish on Jesus. J.I. Packer, in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, points this out beautifully, saying, it is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing a light over our shoulder on Jesus, who stands facing us. The Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. But it's always, look at him. See his glory. Listen to him. Hear his word. Go to him. Have life. Get to know him. And taste his gift of joy and peace in your life. As Jesus foretold, the Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. John 16:14. From Help Us Here. I recall an afternoon early in my ministry when the invitation of Jesus to the weary became the invitation of Jesus to Max. I was supposed to be studying, but I couldn't concentrate. I was in the throes of weariness, battling insomnia, a dozen insecurities and deadlines, and I was under the impression that I had to fix everyone's problems, shoulder everyone's burdens, and never grow weary in doing so. And after some moments, I moved from my office chair to the chair I had by the desk for my guests. I bowed my head and sighed. When I did, this scripture came to mind. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the pronoun me that got me. I had been turning to everyone and to everything but to him. The words of Jesus went from ink on the page to balm for my soul. Why did that verse come to mind? Simple. The Holy Spirit, my teacher, reminded me. The Spirit of Christ will do this for you, my friend. J.I. Packer declares, when the Spirit whispers in our ear and makes us aware that Jesus is for real, his invitation is for real also, then he is fulfilling a further ministry, a matchmaker ministry, whereby he urges us, draws us, inclines us, moves in us to embrace the Lord Jesus, to say yes to his invitation, to go to him and make him by faith our own Savior, our own Lord, our own friend, our own King. Is that not great news? The Spirit, the person present in creation, the one active in incarnation, the moving force in the resurrection, the mighty hand at the final revelation, he is your tutor. He will reveal new and wondrous things to you. Max again. I came home the other day to find my wife, Donellen, on the floor playing with our two grandchildren. She had purchased a half dozen little brightly colored matchbox-sized cars. A good thing to pack in those Samaritan's Purse shoeboxes. And as I walked in, she was pulling them out of the bag. And Rosie and Max went crazy. And that's what you'd expect of a 4-year-old and a 20-month-old toddler. Rosie knew what to do. She recognized them as self-propelling cars. And she took one and rolled it back and forth until the stored energy allowed the car to zip across the floor. Max, on the other hand, had never seen them. The idea was new to him. And Donellen was thrilled to thrill him. She was on the tile floor teaching Max how to roll the car back and forth until it was ready to be launched. And when it exploded forward, oh, how he laughed with glee. And when he laughed, Donellen laughed twice as hard. She was so excited to see him excited. The Paraclete wants to do the same with you. He will be the Donellen to your world. The question is, would you be a little Max to his? My grandson modeled the attitude we need, a childlike spirit, hungry to be taught, willing to be led. Humility is the soil out of which the fruit of the Spirit can grow. Invite him into your world. Let your day begin with these words, "Welcome, Holy Spirit." Make it your aim to walk in the Spirit by inviting him into the details of each day. As we read in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So let this prayer be quick to come to your mind. In this moment, what are you teaching me? Or how am I to respond to this challenge, Lord? Or direct me, please, which way should I go? Pause and listen. Keep an ear inclined to the Spirit. Follow him into the Sistine Chapel of Jesus Christ and listen as the divine instructor whispers into your ear. Be assured that as you smile, The Spirit smiles with you. After all, he is your teacher. Selah.